is. And you know, as I was thinking even before we come out, today is Father's Day, right? I hope you get a good time to celebrate. And if you're not close to your own father, I hope you get a chance to talk to him yet today. And I know we're having probably a cookout this afternoon. I'm the elder father in our family right now, our immediate family, but we got a lot of other fathers there. So my daughter said yesterday that, you guys, all you do is just, we prepare all the food and you guys just eat. And we're kind of thinking, well, that isn't that the way it should be? No, but anyway, we'll have a good time today. And, you know, my prayer and hope is that for even as we share God's word, now we started this short series probably a couple months ago now, on kind of summarizing the book of Ephesians. And so we didn't know that we'd be ending on Father's Day, so the message isn't directly on fatherhood today. But certainly there are principles that all of us who are fathers as well as mothers can take from this message from Ephesians. I just hope and pray that the Lord will speak to you directly today, even through his word, huh? Let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now what a great honor it is to look into your word, the mirror of your word. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you, the Holy Spirit, might have freedom this morning, that you might speak into our hearts. We realize that the word has power, and Heavenly Father, we have definitely the need for that word. And so even help us to understand some of your principles, even as we consider and we look back at this book written by your servant, the Apostle Paul. We give you thanks now as we ask for your guidance and your meddling, as it were, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, December 7, 1941, said would be a date that will live in infamy. That was the date, some of you might know, that Pearl Harbor had a surprise attack. The United States naval base there was totally surprised. From the standpoint of the defenders, the attack commenced at 7:48 in the morning, Hawaiian time. It was attacked by 353 Japanese fighter planes, bombers, and torpedo planes in two ways, launched from six aircraft carriers. All eight U.S. naval battleships were damaged, with four being sunk. All but one, Arizona, was later raised, and six of the eight battleships returned to service and went on to fight the war. The Japanese also sank or damaged three cruisers, three destroyers, an anti-aircraft training ship, and one mine layer. 188 U.S. aircraft were destroyed, 2,400 Americans were killed, and 1,178 others were wounded. The attack took the Americans totally by surprise. The soldiers were sleeping that morning, and some of the officers were out playing golf when the attack took place. You know, we don't often think about this, but you know that the believer is involved in an all-out war of immense proportions. Just by way of review of the book of Ephesians, we said we summarized it in three words. This is one of the greatest books in the Old New Testament. Every time I'm preaching on a book, I said, this is my favorite book. And the Word of God is like that, right? Every book that you're in can be your favorite book. But the first three chapters is divided really into two parts, the doctrinal section and the practical section. But we summarize it by three words. The first section, we summarize by the word sit, because it describes all the tremendous privileges and blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And it talks about the hope we have. It talks about the riches we have, the power that is made available to us being in Christ. Now, even though we might not feel it, even though we can't see it with our eyes, the Bible declares this truth, that we who have trusted in Jesus Christ and have been put into him and he into us, that we actually died with Jesus Christ on the cross. The scripture says we were buried with him and we were raised in him. We were raised with him. That's how God looks at it. Not only was Jesus Christ raised and brought up to the third heavens, we also were raised up, and the book of Ephesians said we are right now seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. That is the place of the highest place of authority. In the book of Revelation, we talked about how those 24 elders out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation are going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And right now, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. The riches are immense. You and I who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are children of the King. Our Father is God. Jesus is our brother, according to the book of Hebrews, right? We've got these riches. We're joint heirs with Him. This power, the resurrection power, is made available to us. Wow. So much. These positional truths. There's no reason that we had gone back at other times and talked about how the Christian ought not to fear. We ought not to be afraid of other people. We ought not to be wondering if we're going to see, because the Bible says we are already overcomers. Wow. The first word in the book of Ephesians is sit. We are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavens. The second word that describes this book, the second part, is walk. We ought to walk worthy of that vocation, that high vocation to which we are called. Worthy is like a scale. In light of all these privileges and blessings, are we walking to mirror that? Are we living in lowliness? Are we walking in love? Are we walking in the light? And last walk that we saw in Ephesians last time was, are we walking in wisdom, being filled with the Spirit, right? Redeeming the time. Well, the third word which describes this book, we said, is the word stand. We're moving now in this practical section. If you know that you're already raised with Jesus Christ, you're seated with Him in the heaven, if you're walking in a worthy manner, reflecting Christ in your life, understand this, that you've got an enemy, whether you like it or not. When you declare Jesus Christ to be your Lord, and you were baptized, you know what you did? You raised a flag. It wasn't the United States flag. It was a flag that said that Jesus is my Lord. He is my Lord and my Savior. And guess what? It's a visible flag. It's visible by all these created beings called the angelic beings, good and evil, the ones who fell. We're going to look a little bit at this history today. But guess what? You and I have immediately got an enemy who downright hates us. And the Christian life, therefore, is not a life of ease. It's warfare. And too many times, and this is the number one danger I think that all of us have to realize, in which I've been just thinking and meditating on lately, the number one thing I don't want to see happen to me or you or anybody else is that we become lackadaisical about this warfare. You know, we've got to understand that there's a warfare, and it's an immense, with immense proportions. And so this word describes that standing. You know, this week I was kind of looking at the word stand in the New Testament again. Very interesting word. I now look at the word stand from a physical therapy place when I'm working in a clinic. You know, standing, we try to improve people's balance so that they can stand. You know, and their dynamic balance so that they can walk. But in the New Testament here, standing was used in a number of ways. First of all, standing is opposed to falling. They talked about a kingdom that would fall. If that kingdom would stand, it wouldn't fall. You talk about standing as opposed to being seated. You're talking about standing as opposed to moving or walking. It said when Jesus was walking, these blind men were calling out to Him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." And it says Jesus stood still. And He called them to Him. "What do you want me to do for you? We want to have our eyes healed." But He stood still. And then stand as being ready to move forward. There's a picture of somebody standing at the door and knocking. He's standing there, but he's ready to open that door and walk in. There's a picture of standing with. Do you realize that when Judas came with the mob, the scriptures describe Judas is standing, not with Jesus, but standing with the mob against Jesus. Then at the picture of the cross, you see the Marys, Jesus' mother, standing there at the cross. They're standing with Jesus. They're not ashamed of him at the cross. Oh, and then as you go on, Jesus talked about, he had all the disciples there that time, and he took a little child, and he stood the child right in the middle of all those adults. Can you imagine the picture that must have been? They were arguing about who is the greatest, and Jesus takes this little child. He maybe comes up to their thighs a little bit. Jesus says, that's what you need to be like right there. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, the great light occurred. He fell down, and those who were with him, and he had a message from the Lord. It was the Lord Jesus himself, and he said, now stand up. Strengthen yourself. Stand on your feet, because I've got a job for you to do. You're going to go into the city. So this word standing is an interesting word in Scripture. In the Romans 11:20, it says that we stand by faith. And how about this for Romans 14:4? Here's a good Scripture. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now in this warfare, we're not told to march. We're not told to do a lot of things. We're told to take our stand. Because the battle has already been won. Jesus went on the offense at the crosses, and he spoiled the principalities. He won the victory at the cross. And all the territory was gained back that had been lost. Jesus is the owner of everything right now. And so in the book of Revelation, when the seventh scroll book is getting ready to open up and they look through all heaven, they can't find anybody out, don't cry, because there's one that's worthy to open the ownership to all these things. And his name is Jesus, right? He's the owner. He won the battle. And now we who put our trust in him, we've got the privilege of holding the ground that he's already won. We don't fight for victory, we fight from the place of victory. We're already victors, and we take our stand. But you think about it. It said, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Do you ever feel like you're weak in the Christian life? Oh, so many times I watch, I don't know, have you ever seen this movie? It's a gory movie, Saving Private Ryan. Did you ever see that movie? There's that one character and that one young man who was afraid to pull the trigger. Do you remember him? They had him going different things. And at one place in the story where there's a brave guy, soldier, fighting this German who they had let go, that one young man was afraid to get in there and mix it up. And I think so many times, is that like us? Are we so fearful that we are afraid to take a stand for Jesus Christ? But you know, there's encouragement, even for us who are fearful. It says, because God is able to make him stand. You and I, who may not up to this point in our Christian life really taken a firm stand for Jesus Christ, do you know what? There's hope for you and I, because God is able to give us the courage and to give us the power to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we went forth out of here changed by the Holy Spirit, that we had about however many people there are, about 50 Billy Grahams in here, right? Firm to take a stand for Jesus Christ and declare the gospel. Well, so in getting ready, prepared to stand, the Lord is giving us some instructions here, giving us all that's needful for us to stand in the evil day. Let's look at the first thing that he says here that we already read this morning. But first of all, let's consider the orders given here. Look at it, verse 10. Finally, to the rest, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's the first command. And the second is, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. But, you know, it's translated here in the New King James, be strong, but it's a passive verb. It means this, be strengthened. We don't have the strength in ourselves, but it's given us a command to be strengthened. The strength is there. Be strengthened in the Lord's power. It's imperative. We don't have any strength in ourselves. And then it tells us, we're going to look at this in a little bit, but put on the whole armor. And this phrase is repeated a number of times. You may be able. you and I are able to take a stand against the enemy. Well, those are the orders that are given. How about, what's the conflict? The conflict is described here. It's described in a word. And look at this here, at that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle. Wrestle is the word to describe the conflict. You say, well, you get a picture of a soldier with his different warfare on. Is he actually wrestling? This word is sometimes translated different ways, strive, that type of thing. But it's a picture of the Roman wrestler as well. Do you realize that back in Rome, when they would have this competition, it wasn't like the Olympics today, wrestling. Oh, there's struggling going on in those wrestling matches. By the way, I don't know if you've ever done any wrestling. Any guys ever do any wrestling in here? Anybody? Okay. I tell you, it's going both male and female today. But she knows more than anybody else. That is a struggle. I tell you, you spend 3 minutes of wrestling, and it's like running a marathon. You know how intense it is? But back at that time, the opponents would put the other down, and they would have to, you know, somewhat today pin the opponent to the mat, but they'd have it by his hand on the throat as well. But the one who was pinned, the victor, would pluck out his eyes, and that the one who lost would be blinded for life back in that Roman times. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Blinded for the rest of life. That's kind of a match that you wouldn't like to lose, would it? Well, then this is the word that's used of the conflict that we have right now. This is serious stuff. Now, in so saying that, I always want us to remember that the power is there. God's in control. We don't need to go to bed afraid at night. You know, one of the main verses that I've been just staying at all times before I go to work in the morning sometimes is saying, boy, I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle all the cases that I have today and have the knowledge to do that. But you know what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power and of love and of sound mind. Even when you come to preach, I don't know how it is if you and when you teach or when you are in front of people at church, but I tell you, it can scare you to death, right? But you can say to yourself, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But so this wrestling is serious business, but we need not be afraid. Well, that's the conflict described. And somebody said this, I'm not sure if it was Warren Wiersbe who it was. He said, one might be troubled at the change of figure from that of a Roman soldier to that of a Greek wrestler, arguing that a soldier does not engage in a wrestling contest clad in full armor. But the difficulty disappears when one sees that the figure of a wrestling match speaks of a contest at close quarters and an individual contest between the Christian and his demon enemies. This is conflict at close quarters. It's not lobbing bombs from 50,000 feet in the air, right? It's hand-to-hand type of combat that's in view. Well, that's the conflict described. Now let's look at the enemy identified. First of all, it says here who is not the enemy. We do not wrestle against. And notice in your Bible how that word against. You know, it would have been just as easy in the Greek language to say that word against and then to listen to the enemies. But it didn't do that. It does it very deliberately. Against. And the word against is the word toward, facing toward. So how do they get against? It can be translated against. It's called the accusative case. But why would they try to translate against if it was facing toward? And I think it's one of the things that's very obvious is that, as I mentioned at one other time in another message, you and I, there are certain temptations that you and I ought to flee from. But never, ever are we to turn our back on the enemy. We face the enemy. We face him boldly. And so these enemies that are against us, we don't turn our back, nor do we run. We face them head on. And so the book of, is it Peter or James? I forget now. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how we deal with this enemy, okay? Face him head on. Well, first of all, it's not toward flesh and blood. You know, Satan uses people. You know, when you think about it, I've just been meditating on this a little bit this past week and on these angelic beings. You and I are used to flesh and blood. We understand how people think. We've got a mind, a brain, and there's communication going on with our different limbs in our body. We understand flesh and blood. We understand how the heart pumps. But these beings are intelligent beings that have no physical brain. They don't have the same limitations as we do, but Satan is a highly, highly intelligent being with tremendous power. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we know that Satan is able to control and use other beings. Do you remember when Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, said, "No, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." What did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan will use and enter, and he entered into the heart of Jesus to betray, or the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. He will use people, and we're going to even look at that a little bit more here. But our ultimate battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. We are to love people, right? We're to pray for people. That's the ones for whom Christ died. And the unfortunate thing is, there are some people that are going to end up going to hell, which the Bible says was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for man. What a tragedy that is, right? So we need to love people. But still the same, we understand that many people in this world, and even us, before we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were under the power of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2. The book of John says, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. And then we were delivered out of that kingdom, delivered into the kingdom of light. How wonderful it was, what Christ did for us. But anyway, the enemy is not flesh and blood, but who the enemy is. Well, the first one, it says, it talks about in verse 12, is our enemy is the wiles of the devil. The devil is a term that's used of Satan, or of this being. He's called Lucifer in Scripture. 52 times he is called Satan, which means the adversary. 35 times he is called the devil. The devil means the accuser. Do you realize the picture is that even he has access to the throne room of God, apparently. He still has access. And he accuses the brethren day and night. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, somehow he accuses and says, he's not worth a plumb nickel. You see that in the book of Zechariah, Joshua the high priest. Remember, clothed in dirty garments? And God took those dirty garments and gave them clean. That represents the way Jesus Christ intercedes in behalf of us. It's true. Satan has many accusations that he can level against us. Some are true, some are not true, perhaps. But he accuses the brethren day and night, according to the book of Revelation. Now, one day, the book of Revelation says he's also going to be tossed out of heaven. Right now, Satan's got access, but one day, the book of Revelation says he's tossed out. A third of the angels he's taken with him, or they've already fallen. But you can read about that. These are immense powers that are in the heavenly places and have access to God. But still, Satan has access to the earth, and it says in the book of Peter that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he's got his workers. Well, the first one is Satan, though, and he's got wiles, he's got strategies. One of his main strategies is deception, even through false doctrine. Jesus told a parable how he snatches the word when it's put in people's heart. He twists the scripture. He uses preachers who deny God's word. He creates doubts in people's minds. He opposes evangelism, encourages divisions. And then he also tempts believers. And the more you know, the more subtle his devices become. Our enemy does not want the purposes of God fulfilled upon the earth. And isn't it interesting that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, when he was at Ephesus, he said that a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, a lot of times I don't know if we really understand what's happening, or do we think of it as spiritual warfare? Now, C.S. Lewis says there's two extremes that we can go to and talk about the devil and his messengers. Emissaries. He said, first of all, you can just
think that they don't even exist.
We're so material-oriented in this country, right? And so, you know, we almost jest that Satan's got a pitchfork and, you know, this type of thing, as if he's a fictitious character. But the Bible presents him as an angel of light. But we can go to that extreme, like saying that there's not really a whole lot there. It's just figurative. There's not really a being. It's just descriptive of that which is evil. That's one extreme. The other extreme is that we can be so preoccupied with this that we can even use terminology that's not even talk about, I don't know, I hear terminology that's used about territorial demons and things like that the scripture doesn't even talk about. I remember we had a friend that was, she really got into kind of demonic warfare and that type of thing. And you know, we would be at the supper table and we'd be praying, you know, saying grace or something. And we'd happen to glance up and Sharon is looking all around like this. And we were just sitting there, Sharon, you know, I'm just curious, what's going on? We're praying. He says, I'm just watching for demons, you know, that type of thing, you know. Well, she was so preoccupied with it. And so there are, C.S. Lewis said there's two extremes that we can go to on this. We've got to treat it just as the Bible treats it, okay? Well, that's our first enemy, but you talk about the other things that are described here. Look at against principalities. Principalities are ones that are rulers. That's the idea of this word. And against powers, those who have authorities. Do you realize that there are demonic beings that have great authority, great power? Look at it goes on here. It says, in the rulers of the darkness of this age, the world rulers of the darkness. I'm thinking back in the book of Daniel. Remember Daniel was praying? 21 days he's praying and the answer is not coming. Finally the answer comes. An angel comes. And he says that he was resisted by another angel, a demonic angel resisted him from bringing the message to Daniel. And then he said that the angel Michael, God sent the angel Michael to overpower this demonic being so that this angel could finish bringing that message to Daniel. Isn't that interesting? The things that are taking place that we don't even have any idea what are going on. World powers of the darkness. Warren Wiersbe said, never underestimate the power of the devil. He is not compared to a lion and a dragon just for fun. The book of Job tells what his power can do to a man's body, home, wealth, and friends. Jesus called Satan a thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He is a formidable enemy, powerful enemy. And yet, the Bible again, just to reassure us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? Still, we have the power of the Lord made available to us. Well, let's look at the armament issued now. Here, this panoply that we're to dress with. I remember I never went active duty. I was an Air Force ROTC for 4 years. But I received orders. I received orders written on paper that I could travel, for example, going to different places in the country. And then we were issued military apparel. We had some tremendous clothing that we got up in northern Minnesota, those cold, cold winters. I mean, I had this parka that everybody was envious. It had, an Air Force insignia on it, but it was one of the warmest jackets you could ever imagine. Beautiful. That's certain uniforms, equipment that was issued to us. Well, these Roman soldiers that Paul had understood were issued armament. Paul, even as he's writing to the Ephesians now, he is chained. It says that a little bit here in the book of Ephesians. He's chained. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I heard Howard Hendricks said, if Paul was chained to this, a Roman soldier continually, they were also chained to him. Can you imagine that? What a distressing thing that must have been. You couldn't get away from him. He would be talking about the Lord the whole time, and you couldn't get away. He's chained to Paul. Well, let's look at this. So Paul was right next to a Roman soldier who had this armament on. And this is figurative now, but there are great truths that we need to understand. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I don't know what the evil day is. I think an evil day can be at any time when Satan's powers are really leashed. Wasn't it an evil day when what happened to Job? The trials that came against him. And so we don't know when that day might be, but when it comes, that you may be able to withstand, stand against, and having done all, to keep your feet and keep on standing. Okay, he said, therefore stand, and look at the armament issued here, this panoply. First of all is the belt of truth, having girded your waist with truth. That girding up was something, you remember at that time, they just normal men even would wear kind of long flowing garments. Like Elijah, for example, in the Old Testament was going to run a distance, he girded up his loins, put this long flowing garment under his belt so he could run a long distance, as he did. Well, the Roman soldiers also had a belt. And the belt, that was the first piece that they put on. And everything attached to that belt. And then also the sword would be sheathed in that belt. Now, as Paul looked at that belt, he said, that is just like truth. That's the first thing we need to understand, is that we ought to be ready to do battle. We ought to have freedom. We ought to have mobility. And the thing that holds it all together is this belt of truth. Satan is a liar. You and I need to hold to the truth and stand for the truth. And that's why these positional truths of in the book of Ephesians are important for us to take a stand on them. It's true, we are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? We ought to take a stand on that truth. Well, that's the first piece of armament, okay, is our belt of truth. Then let's go on here. It says, the Roman belt, by the way, was passing around the loins and by the end of the breastplate. Okay? It was of special use in keeping other parts in place and in securing the proper soldierly attitude and freedom of movement. Well, the next thing he says here, put on the breastplate of righteousness. They had a front piece and they had a back piece tied together. But that was to protect their most inner organs. You know, think about the cops now that wear the protective armor that they wear right now, because they've got to protect against any gunshots to this whole area right here. That's the same with the Roman soldier, to secure against any fatal wound that might take place. And that represents to us righteousness. Now, we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but I believe this is talking about our personal righteousness, where we're working out what Jesus Christ works in his holiness in us, the Holy Spirit, and we live righteously. Do you know this? Is that you cannot lose your salvation, I believe. But I also believe you can lose your assurance of salvation. You can come to the point where you don't even know that you're a believer anymore. And part of that is, if you do not live and obey Jesus Christ, you don't have the confidence. You wonder if you're really even saved. You can come to that point. You can lose the assurance of your salvation and not even know if you're really saved or not. There is a righteous type of living, a walk worthy of this holy calling. And that will enable us to take a stand against the devil and his workers. And then the next thing, look what it says here, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of faith. That's the boots of preparation of the gospel of peace. I tell you, I was meditating on this. You know, a person who is a witnessing person, who shares the gospel with others, that person usually is a strong Christian. Now, we've probably already run into people like this who maybe are praise the Lord, they say things with their mouth, but their life doesn't back it up. We've seen people like that, right? We run into ones like that. But I tell you what, those people who are sharing their faith and just trusting God, give me the courage to share, and are looking for opportunities to share, they are usually strong believers. We got a believer in our church. He's a dear friend, a dear brother. We pray always on Wednesday night together. But Scott, he works for Winergy over there in Elgin. He's always sharing his faith. Oh, isn't that encouraging? When he'll come to prayer meeting, he said, pray for so-and-so at work. I had the opportunity to talk to him about the Lord today. Those are the prayer request that you just want to stand behind and pray for that person. Well, this is talking about the Roman soldiers. They had a type of sandal that they could cover great distances over a long period of time. It was laced up on them, and it was a lightweight, but they had nails on the bottom of the shoe for holding their ground. It was a foundation for them. And this scripture says, the way I think it's talking about here, it is the preparation of the gospel of the prepared, being prepared to share the gospel. How did Peter say it? He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Even as I've been thinking that, I said, you know, there was a time in my Christian life when I shared the gospel a lot more than I'm sharing it right now. You know what? I want that to change in my life. And I made a decision. I'm going to make some changes in there. And one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to start getting ready to turn conversations to Jesus Christ. Prepared. You know, there are certain topics that'll come out. How fast life is going by, right? Or how about the evil that's in the world today? There are certain conversations that we have. What happened out in South Carolina? Wasn't it incredible, that guy coming in that church like that? It was a racial issue for him. But people everywhere are talking about, when they see this thing, the wickedness in the world. Isn't that an opening for us to talk about how, where evil comes from? This journey with, what was the news anchor again? That was Brian Williams, is it? That was accused of lying, you know, and exaggerating. Isn't it Brian Williams? Yeah. Well, anyway, he had an interview with, I think, Matt Lauer this week, and he talking about where this lying came from. Something within him. Boy, I tell you what, isn't that a way a Christian could explain where lying does come from? We have the opportunity, if we're ready, if we will prepare ourselves. I've got a book by Lee Strobel in my library called A Case for Faith. I say, I've got to go and I've got to digest that book and be ready to strike up conversation and turn conversations to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and see if we can't get more opportunity to share Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, that's something that at our feet. And how beautiful, in the book of Romans, and Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who are messengers of the gospel of peace. Well, and then let's go on and look at what it says here. Therefore, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This word for the shield that they used was not a little Roman shield like this. There was a shield like that. This was one that was about 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. They would somehow put all these together and form a phalanx there, all the soldiers behind them. But it protected them entirely. And it had a little curve to it, but it was leather. It was covered in leather. And they would put water on the leather so that when the flaming arrows were shot, the arrows would be extinguished by the wet leather. And that's the idea. Paul is saying, put on the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith, whereby you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, what are those fiery darts? There's a lot of us who have been tubed at times. We've been discouraged because of things that other people have said to us. Just to give you an example. We had a gal at Elgin E. Free that hosted, she was the leader, and she hosted a vacation Bible school last year. You know what? She's never going to do it again. You know why? Because of criticism she received. Now, that's inexcusable. But let me tell you, criticism comes. Accusations come. And you and I, we say, I've had enough of that. I don't want it anymore. I know I've quit. I've backed off things because of what other people have said. Maybe you have as well. This girl certainly did. But if we have a shield of faith, We can quench these darts that are thrown up because Satan throws them one right after another. What are some of those darts might they be? Satan shoots fiery darts at our hearts and minds, lies, blasphemous thoughts, burning desires for sin, doubts, criticism, complaints, hypocrisy. You remember what all that was thrown at Job? And you know what? Job had a type of shield of faith on, because even though he couldn't understand all that God was doing, he kept on trusting in God. Now, the type of mindset that we ought to fortify ourselves with in this church is that even if criticism comes when we're doing a job, whether that's with the kids, whether in the children's church or the nursery or whatever, we do the best job we can. But if criticism comes our way, we ought to just trust in the Lord and have faith in Him so that those thoughts can be extinguished. Do you know what it's like to have thoughts that keep on penetrating your mind day after day after day after day, week after week after week? I've dealt with that in the pastoral ministry. People saying some things and you just can't get it out of your mind. You're working around, doing something at home, working on the car, and the thoughts come into your mind. They don't die. Isn't it Satan wicked how he can do this? And so we need a shield of faith to extinguish these things. Trust in the Lord. Take this away from me, Lord. Take that thought away from me. Pray for others who despitefully use you, right? These type of things. Wow, what an important weapon this is for us who are workers in the church and who want to accomplish something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there is never one message that I have preached ever that I've come finish the message and say, and I was completely satisfied. Never. I've never had that happen. But when I finish, there's doubts that come. You took too much time. You did this. You did that. Those thoughts just bombard you continually. Isn't it interesting how that happens? How Satan can put those thoughts in your mind. We need to just trust the Lord in those matters, right? Well, is this practical? It is practical for us, right? Because we want to succeed in this work that He's given us to do. We want to fight the good fight against this enemy who causes division in the church and weakens. That's the shield of faith. And then he says, so above all, take that. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation in 1 Thessalonians talking the hope of salvation. It was a metal covering, and that had felt in the inside. But could weight, what's the word I'm looking? A blow would not be sustained to the head because of this helmet. I likened it also to the having a no-so salvation. Dwight L. Moody, I think I read him one time, and he said he never saw a work or anything that accomplished anything for the Lord who did not know for sure that he was really saved. You and I have to have assurance for our salvation. We have to have that hope of salvation in order to be a positive influence for Him. So we take the helmet of salvation, and that protects our mind. The helmet refers to a mind controlled by God. It is too bad, this was what Warren Wiersbe said, it's too bad that many Christians have the idea that the intellect is not important, when in reality it plays a vital role in Christian growth, service, and victory. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. The Christian who studies and learns the meaning of Bible doctrines is not going to be led astray too easily. Okay? And the last weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And that's not talking about logos, the word of God, logos. It's the word rhema. And it's talking about sayings. Just when Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted. Satan tempted him. And what did Jesus do? He gave a verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Three times he did it. Right from the book of Deuteronomy. I once encouraged my brother, who is a mailman, and he's a graduate of Dallas Theological, but when Dick delivers mails, he's got these memory verse cards, and he's always learning scriptures. And he's got a lot of scriptures committed to memory. Those of you who are working with the water, what a wonderful program that is, right? These sayings in scripture. And I got encouraged by Dick, so I said, I'm going to start memorizing scripture.
So I memorized the entire book of Romans. I memorized the whole thing. I could quote the book of Romans. And then Dick asked me one day, has that changed your Christian life? And I thought to myself, you know what? Even though I can quote the book of Romans, I can't do it anymore. It's the sayings that we need, and we need to meditate on. Verses from the book of Romans. Because even you can quote it, and it's just memory. Unless it has some certain meaning in your heart, that's when it becomes powerful, right? So I'm changing over, and I when I'm starting to drive, I used to do when I was driving, have memory book memory verses right on the steering wheel of the car. But it's different verses of Scripture. I've done a little bit. I'm going to do more of that. Because how effective they can be. And there's probably verses that come into your mind when you think about verses that you memorize and how useful they have been at times. The Roman sword, by the way, was not a long one. It was a short one. It was two-sided, double-sided, and had a diamond apparently on the tip. But with that little sword, they found that was one of the most victorious weapons in the whole army. Because when they would get in, they had such speed. They could use it with such speed in close combat. And that's like the sayings of the Word of God, even as Jesus used them against Satan. We can also be equipped with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, let me just close briefly here. And just the last point we wanted to look about, even though all this power is given to us, the power of the Lord and His might and this armament is provided, we still, alertness is required. Effort is required. Look at these final words here, he says. Verse 18, praying always. Look at the alls here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. But we ought to use every prayer that we can. We ought to be in prayer. And we ought to be praying at all times. And we ought not to quit. How many times have we ended and quit in prayer when we should have probably kept on going? What a battle we are in. Let me just... So perseverance is needed. Robert Law said, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It is getting God's will done on earth. Keep on praying. I think it was Warren Wiersbe again who said, keep on praying until the Spirit stops, or the Father answers you. Just about the time you feel like quitting, God will give the answer. I'm going to close by relating to from Pilgrim's Progress, the story of when Apollyon met Christian. Apollyon broke out, and that's one of the words for Satan in Scripture, by the way. Apollyon broke out into a grievous rage, saying, I am an enemy to this prince, that is Jesus. I hate his person, his laws, and people. I am come out on purpose to withstand you. This is Pilgrim. Christian said, Apollyon, beware what you do, for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, take heed to yourself. Apollyon said, then Apollyon straddled quite over the whole breadth of the way and said, I am void of fear in this matter. Prepare yourself to die. For I swear by my infernal den that you shall go no further. Here I will spill your soul. And with that he threw a flaming dart at his breast. But Christian had a shield in his hand with which he caught it and so prevented the danger of that. Then did Christian draw, for he saw that it was time to bestir himself. And Apollyon as fast made at him, throwing darts as thick as hail, by the which, notwithstanding all that Christian could do to avoid it, Apollyon wounded him in his head, his hand, and foot. This made Christian give a little back. Apollyon therefore followed his work amain, and Christian again took courage and resisted as manfully as he could. This sore combat lasted for above half a day, even till Christian was almost quite spent, for you must know that Christian, by reason of his wounds, must needs grow weaker and weaker. And this language, of course, was written hundreds of years ago, so it's that old English. Then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand.
Then said Apollyon, I am sure you know, and with, I am sure of you now. And with that, he almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly stretched out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise again. And with that, he gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped him away, that Christian for a season saw him no more. It wasn't Pilgrim, it was Christian. I mean, that correction. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Or shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it's amazing, Father, what your word reveals to us. Father, it really is a privilege to stand with you and to fight this good fight of faith. We realize that one day it'll all be over, but right now it is a very real fight. And Father, I just pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would bring such conviction into all of our heart that we would make new decision, that more than anything else, Father, we would fear being come lackadaisical and just plain coast in the Christian life. May we fear that above all. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith, even as Paul went forth, even as these early apostles went forth, and even as we have been given command. Help us, Father, to grow this church, to reach out the gospel to others. For Christ's glory, we pray it. Amen.